Right, so as you guys know, all of this I'm summarizing as religious hypocrisy. I won't repeat any of that spiel again today. I think you got the drift by now. But just to say, our mission is clear, all right? We're working through each of these as probingly as we can. And we're doing that for the purpose of holding the line against the leavening influence of the religion that Jesus is rebuking and warning his disciples about. All right, now, last night we looked at legalism, the fourth denunciation. This morning, the fifth denunciation, which has to do with the manifestation of a deep-seated, evil, diabolical pretense. And when I say pretense, I mean the act of pretending. And the act specifically of pretending to love God, yet in your heart, seeking to serve the purposes of self or even evil directly. Now, first thing to say over here, which I think needs to be said somewhere along the line, I am not in any way trying to turn these little denunciations into airtight categories, all right, or artificial categories, which I think there is a danger that we might be inclined to do. In other words, you know, Jesus, as I've said, we're talking about one thing the whole week. It's actually all just religious hypocrisy the whole time. What we're looking at is a different manifestation, a different nuance of the same essential issue, all right? So I think it is helpful to distinguish these denunciations so as to see exactly what is being penetrated versus rather, you know, just seeing it as one monotone thing. But we're not separating them. We're not airtight categorizing them, all right? And there's a difference between distinguishing and separating something. Take the body and the soul, for example. I can quite easily distinguish your soul from your body, as I talk about soul and body, but to separate your soul from your body is to kill you. All right? Different thing. So we're not separating here. We're not forming airtight categories. We're distinguishing. All right? Just so you know. So if you're seeing overlap, that's right. That's good. You're on the right track. You're understanding the right thing. You should be feeling, oh, this is all intertwined and overlapped. That's right. But for the sake of just trying to understand what Jesus is getting at a little bit more on this denunciation than he perhaps was in the previous, we need to just work at it a little. So that's the goal. That's what we're doing. And just so you understand that. Now, for example, in the third denunciation, we spoke about the unmarked grave issues and the facade, a show of religion, etc. That's very similar to what I'm talking about now when I say pretense, the act of pretending. The difference in nuance is this. Whereas before we were focused on the defiling effect that show has on others, now we're focused on the intrinsic evil of the act itself. All right, so what is the problem with that act itself? That's what we're focusing on in terms of this word pretense. And you could use other words, but that I think is a helpful one. We're focusing on this act of pretending to love God. Pretending, doing things that let people know that we love God, yet all the while knowingly not loving God and serving self. All right? I'll just throw this one out there just because I love this so much. It's very poetic and abstract. But one commentator said, what we're dealing with in this verse, I love the way he says this, is the mournful opposition in the heart of the hypocrite between seeming and being. That's exactly right. So we're asking, what is the intrinsic evil in this hypocrisy in the world? What is God hating? All right, so let's look at the verse 47, and hopefully as we unfold this, you'll see what I'm saying. All right, verse 47. Remember, we're speaking now explicitly to the lawyers and the Pharisees. Woe to you, Jesus says, for you lawyers and Pharisees, build the tombs of the prophets, whom your fathers as lawyers and Pharisees killed. And to understand again what the force of this, we have to understand what is being referenced. What were they doing exactly? What were they building? What was going on? And it was yet another ritualistic practice of the Pharisees, you know. They did all sorts of crazy things. This was a particular time of the year where they would dedicate themselves to the adorning of the tombs of the prophets, perhaps building a tomb and beautifying it and maintaining it and decorating it with all these pretty things and all nice and lovely, you know? Just, oh, let's put a little nice flower here, let's carve something here, let's say something majestic here. And in the whole thing, saying, look how much we love the prophets. Ooh, ooh, ooh. Look here, let's put a flower here. We love Isaiah. He's great. We really love him. Put an extra flower there. And then, you know, just with every one of these acts, they're showing the people, look how much we honor the prophets. Now, that's fine. I got nothing against putting flowers on things. Right, and there's no problem with making things pretty, but in this instance there was one little glitch, and that is they didn't give a rip about what Isaiah said or any of the prophets said, and in fact were doing exactly what they had rebuked. All right, I mean, we've spoken a lot about the ceremonialism and externalism already, and they did not get that from the prophets who they were pretending to honor. So, like, we could go anywhere in the Old Testament now to show this, but just for illustration's sake, let me go to one of the prophets. Let's just go to Isaiah, all right? And I'll just read the beginning of Isaiah and the end of Isaiah, just like virtually random places, just to give you an indication of what Isaiah was saying. And what a mockery it would be to pretend to beautify the tomb of Isaiah when in fact you were not giving heed to what he was saying here. So don't even go there. I'll just read this to you. Isaiah 1:11, if you're interested, but whatever. This is what God says through the prophet. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. He's talking about their extra ritual stuff. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure your iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me, says the Lord. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good, etc. Now let's go to the end. It says, he who slaughters an ox. Okay, this is like, let me think about the ritualism of Israel. He who slaughters an ox is like one who kills a man. He who sacrifices a lamb like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who presents a grain offering like one who offers pig's blood. I mean, are you getting this? He's saying, it's a show. It's a mockery. It's, you might as well bring pig's blood, which was like, what? He who makes a memorial offering of frankincense like one who blesses an idol. These have chosen their own ways. Their soul delights in their abominations. Read the prophets and their little things that they want to do on tombs. I also will choose harsh treatment for them and bring their fears upon them, which is exactly where Jesus goes now. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not listen, but they did what was evil in my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight. Isn't that, wow. Okay, that's exact. I mean, this is, you just got to get this, right? This is Isaiah saying this thing, and they're like, Okay, guys, let's segment this part of the year off to honoring the prophets. Let's honor the prophet of Isaiah. What should we do to honor the prophet of Isaiah? Well, we'll just make his tomb all pretty and blah, blah, blah. Like, ooh, look how much we love what Isaiah said. And Isaiah said, you guys are going down, is what Isaiah said. And if Isaiah was still around, well, he'd be slamming them. Big time. Because what we know about these guys is that, they're still doing this. Nothing's changed. There's still ceremonial external nonsense going on. And how could this be any further evidence than by their actual rejection of the great prophet whom the prophets foretold would come to Israel? Jesus is standing right before them and they're going, no thanks. And of course, speaking of the great prophet, that brings up a whole new problem, because not only were they ignoring what God was saying concerning ethical instruction and morality and the heart, etc., but they were ignoring the theme throughout all the prophets about the coming of the great prophet, the Messiah, who will save them from their sins. So, I mean, you know, and you take Isaiah again, I could just spend a while now reading through this. That just that one book, I mean, you could call it, you might as well just save ourselves the time and call it the Gospel of Isaiah. Because there's just so much about Jesus in that book. But they ignored not only the ethical instructions, but the prophecies about Christ. And all of this to say then that what they were doing in supposed honor of the prophets was radical pretense, diabolical pretense, pretending to love God through this monument. But in fact, no such thing was happening in their hearts. Now, if they wanted to honor the prophets, this would have been a good thing. Don't get me wrong. All right? It's a good thing to honor the prophetic word, God's word. It's a good thing. But you don't do it by ritual. When God's word itself or the prophets themselves said, this is not how you honor us. Or you honor God's word. How do they honor God's word? They just have to submit their hearts to what it says. They have to know what it says. They have to incline themselves to do what it says. That's how you honor God's word. Isaiah says we should be doing this. We should stop making a mockery of our worship services. Okay, well, let's do that then. That's how you honor the prophets. Not by putting little flowers on their graves. And I think that's really important. I want to come back to that by way of application a little bit later. But all this to say, it was a radical pretense. And I say more than radical, but diabolical, devilish. Devilish, because Jesus says in this passage that by their facade, by their pretense, they're actually collaborating with Old Testament Israel. They're holding hands with Old Testament Israel in their evil. So all that the prophets denounced Old Testament Israel for is now equally being denounced upon in them. They're holding hands with Israel's evil and not only rejecting the prophetic word, but actually killing the prophets whom God had sent to them. All right? There they were in the Old Testament pretending to love God, but in the process killing the ones God sent to speak to Israel. Isn't that crazy? So like Nehemiah, for example, says, this is after the goodness of the Lord had been shown to them. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their back. They just didn't care about it. And killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you. Or Jeremiah, your own sword, talking about Israel's own sword devoured their prophets like a ravening lion. Isn't that amazing? So Jesus is simply in this text saying, as it was then, so it is now. And if there was any truth whatsoever in their heart concerning their desire to want to honor the prophets, what they would be doing is be bowed low in sackcloth and ashes, repenting of the unthinkable shame upon them. in their collaboration with this evil. So Jesus turns the practice on its head, right? That's what he's done. Then he uses this really masterful sarcasm. And he says, verse 47, "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers." You build the tombs, your fathers killed them, you build them. So you're witnessing, you're holding hands, you're collaborating. And you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them and you build their tombs. Now, it's almost like he's saying, listen, so you like decorating tombs, do you? Well, that's awesome. But I don't buy the show, personally. Right? I don't buy it. But it's actually more fitting than you realize. You because, you know, they killed them, you decorate them. So you guys should start a business. Here's an entrepreneurial idea for you. Why did you start a business called Prophet Killers Are Us? Right? And your slogan can be, we do everything from the murder of the prophets to the decoration of their graves. You know? Come to us for the whole gig. That's what Jesus is saying. I mean, this is a mockery. That's all you're doing. You're just finishing their work for them. You're not honoring them. So it's diabolical. He turns the practice on his head. It's an evil that leads to the impending crucifixion, where, of course, they would kill and reject the prophet. Finally, and so that's why Jesus says in verse 49, "Therefore, also, the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation." You know what a scary text this is? It's huge. It's a self-reference to Christ. God is calling himself the wisdom of God. Right? We know that because we see it in the parallel text. In fact, actually, I've got to just read this to you. Matthew 23, it's the parallel text. Go to Matthew 23, verse 29. And we just got to read this together. I want to show you is that in this parallel text, you see that Jesus just directly says, "I send prophets to you," rather than the wisdom of God. And that's helpful in interpreting Luke. That means we know what Luke was meaning over there. And it's a powerful claim to divinity, too. But anyways, I wanted to show you this text as well, just because it fleshes out a little bit of this idea of pretense. And you can see how evil it is and how severe this was. So Matthew 23:29. Everyone there? All right. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers,'" so this is a flesh out of the pretense now, "'we would not have taken part with them in the shedding blood of the prophets.' Ha! Whatever. Thus, Jesus says, you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets." And then check this out, verse 32. "Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" And then use the parallel text. "Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes." Isn't that powerful? "Therefore, I, God, send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some of you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." So back to this idea of the wisdom of God, and go back to our old text. It's a self-reference to Christ. You know what this reminds me of? You guys have obviously seen Lord of the Rings, right? I think it was like the first one. Yes, it was the first Lord of the Rings. And there's that, like, I'm not a Lord of the Rings freak. I don't know all the categories, the characters, etc. But, you know, Gandalf. There's that moment, I'll never forget it, where Gandalf's like getting angry with, is it Bilbo? Bilbo, the first little Frodo? Bilbo? Yeah, Bilbo. And he's just like playing around with him or whatever, and then all of a sudden, like, there's this weird camera work, and and you know, Gandalf gets all like, I think he even gets bigger or something. Something just goes crazy, and it just goes, you know, and then he's like, Bilbo, do not mistake me for a mere conjurer of tricks. You know that one? And it's just like, you're like watching, you're like, what the heck is going on over here, you know? And then it just goes back to normal. You know, you're like, what's that? What? That just messed with my mind. But it's like that. I think that's exactly what's happening over here. And you know, what brings this out, Lang said this in his commentary, and I think this just does it so well. He goes, for a moment, just like that moment in the movie, for a moment, the poor rabbi of Galilee is forgotten. And in his severe indignation, the Redeemer identifies himself as God. And then it's, I was just like, what was that? It's like that moment where they come and arrest him and he goes, I am, and they all like fall over. It's just total glimpses of majesty and power, you know? But what it's saying is, don't fool God, I mean, or at least don't mock God, because this doesn't fool God for a second. In his great wisdom, he saw right through your pretense. He's seen right through it the whole time. Not only did he know it was coming, but he has actually set it up in such a way that he has been warning you and warning you, and now warns you finally in the wisdom of God, the incarnate word of God, so that all of the judgment that is rightfully upon your head will fall upon you. And so Matthew, as he said, fill up then you measure, the measure of your fathers, etc. So back to this text. Let me just read this again to pick up the flow. He says, in my wisdom, I myself have come, essentially, verse 50, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world, so we're Luke 11:50 now here, the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Now, just so you get this right, their Bibles were different to ours in terms of its arrangement and chronology. It ended with 2 Chronicles rather than our ending. And so that means that Zechariah was the last of the prophets in terms of this story. So you had the first, Abel, Zechariah. Basically, what Jesus is saying is that the whole Bible witnesses against you, and the blood shed in the whole Old Testament is going to fall on your head, which is basically a promise of unimaginable horror in judgment for what they are, you're doing. And of course, you see how he links the future rejection of the prophet Stephen, etc., the apostles. Not only the prophets, but the apostles. The same diabolical pretense will lead to the rejection of God in all its forms. Now, the question that often comes up at this point is that fair? Is that fair to put all of the judgment upon their heads? And the biblical answer is yes, of course. Because for every new generation that fails to give heed to the lessons of the previous generation, there is an accumulated guilt. Another way to say this is, to whom much is given, much will be expected. Over and over and over, the theme, this kind of thing arises in the Bible. So I think that brings us to understand this fifth denunciation in all of its force, because it's a denunciation of building monuments to God in pretense of honor to Him, pretending to love Him, pretending to worship Him, but in actual fact, having nothing going on in your heart. Now, even as I say that, do you have any of those things going on? Do you build monuments of pretense to God? You do things that create this nice little show and everyone goes, ooh, look how much they love God, when your heart isn't engaged. Well, guys, here's the thing. All right, Jesus shows that he despises this. All right, it's the pretense is the breath of the evil one. And Jesus is the King of Truth. And one glance of the King of Truth is enough to shatter all of that. And it doesn't fool him for a second. God will not be mocked. There's a deep sobriety here. You know, and you think about the accumulated guilt of previous generations. You know what comes to my mind? The Reformation. I mean, just think about what happened at the Reformation, all right? After Jesus issues this warning, you have the church progress for a good 1,500 years. All right, what happens? The leaven of the Pharisees totally just permeates the church. You think by the time the Reformation was needed, I mean, it was a Reformation for a reason. All right, you want little things in honor of things and little shrines and little monuments and little, you know, beautiful little things and flowers and decorations and this and statues and all these beautiful, beautiful things in honor of the Bible and in honor of the apostles and in honor of Mary and in honor of Jesus and all of these things just going on. All right, it's almost an exact repeat of what Jesus was rebuking in terms of the Pharisees, but along comes those in the Reformation that say, no. That's horrible. Right? I'm not going to go into that horrible church cathedral that you built on the blood of the superstition and money that you've accumulated via these horrible means. I mean, you know the story, hey? You know the story, right? The way they would just like, you know, they would say, if you got someone that you love that's in purgatory, you just give us a little bit of a offering over here. And for every copper that rings, a soul from purgatory springs. You know, it was horrible. And then get this. The reformers come along and they say, guys, actually, this is a whole bunch of pretense. This is a whole bunch of nonsense. You know what they do with these guys? They kill them. If you look outside, you can see a blue sky. Is there? Wellington's usually gray. It's blue today, right? Now, there was a stage in history where you couldn't see the blueness of the sky because of the smoke of the burnings of the martyrs. There were so many people being burned, reformers being burned, that you couldn't even see the sky for like weeks. And all they were saying was, guys, you think it's better to actually listen to what the Bible says or build a pretty thing about it? Or have a shrine about it? That's all they were doing. So in other words, you want leaven of the Pharisees. It happened, man. The Reformation. And you just think of that accumulated guilt aspect and you think, oh, that's just so frightening. It's so frightening. Imagine the guilt, the horrors promised to those who would be part 1,500 years down the line, who are still killing the prophets. Although they weren't prophets, but reformers. Those calling the people back to God. Amazing. And it's just, you know, I suppose what we need to say then is it's just this deep sobriety in this issue. Just an example that springs to mind. My church, it was a liberal church, like I'm talking about the one that my mom went to for a while. I mean, she wasn't really a Christian, but every Christmas, Easter, I do remember one thing about this church. They were liberal. I know now, in hindsight, they were utterly liberal the whole time. In other words, they didn't believe the Bible was the Word of God. They didn't believe Jesus was God. They didn't believe, you know, God was revealed in Jesus particularly. All right? But check this out. Talk about pretense, okay? I remember the one part that weirded me out. Like every single time we'd go to the church service, you know, it'd be very sort of formal and everything, and everyone would be sitting like this, and then you'd kind of be waiting for something. And then you'd have this weird guy in the back that'd come through with a robe and like walk like this. He was getting married to no one. But, you know, and then he had the Bible, right? This big, the biggest Bible you've ever seen. I've still today never seen such a big Bible. It was huge, all right? It was massive. It was this big. I didn't even know how he held it, all right? And so he's walking, and he gets to the thing, and, you know, between the aisle, and he's walking down, and he goes, "Please rise for the entry of the word." And everyone stands up, and he, like, walks, and then they put it on a table, and then you can be seated. Now, you just think about that for a second, right? I mean, what is that meant to communicate? I mean, obviously, there with, look how much we honor the Bible. But they're liberal. They don't believe it's the Word of God. They think it's just a bunch of hocus pocus, bunch of myth. No one believes any of it. Are you serious? Pretense. The act of pretending to honor and love God's word, but in actual fact, wanting nothing to do with it. So there we go. Two little examples we can carry on forever. But the point is, it's all over the place. All right? And you have to be wary of that. Jesus hates that. Rather love his word. Okay? So, I'm dissing that Presbyterian church, but, you know, we've all got our little things, right? Like, we could do that in a charismatic church. I've already said, you've got your little rituals, your spiritualism things, and in Reformed Baptist churches, we've got our little things and everything. But if that ever gets empty and becomes pretense, we've got a problem. Is what I'm saying. Imagine MacArthur. His bulletproof pulpit emerges from the stage. This is real. It really does. He can actually hide in the thing. It's amazing. It's like, I just heard this. But you know, I mean, that's fine. At least we know he loves God's word, you know. It's not like, imagine if this thing arose out of the stage like, oh, you know, this bulletproof pulpit. And he didn't, in fact, even care about the preaching of the word of God. That would be a pretense. But we thank God that that's not. So I have no problem with bulletproof pulpits or even rising for the entry of the word. Fine. As long as it is true. All right? But then we have to bring it closer again. Because it's all just too easy. It protects us from the leaven outside, which is good. But make no mistake, guys, we build monuments of pretense so that others can see how much we love the Lord, when in fact our heart's not engaged. And whatever the Spirit is bringing to mind in your heart right now is what you are called to repent of. Whatever He brings to your heart right now. And what this text says is, it doesn't fool God for a second. It just doesn't. It just doesn't. And one of the ways we can fight this leavening influence is by actually just going to the Bible and firing. Okay, this is the little thing that I do to make people think that I love God. But this is what Jesus is saying you should be doing rather than that thing. You should be going, all right, what does the Bible actually require me to do about this issue? What do the prophetic words themselves say? And let me just do that. That way I really am honoring God. So, like, just another example that springs to mind. You know, you have this, all forms of different kind of worship. I mean, you have liturgical worship. You have charismatic worship. You have we try and make our worship spiritual, which is the point. We want to be all super spiritual. Everyone has their own way of doing this. And so, you know, let's say back in my flaming Pentecostal days, I'm like, all right, we've got to have a very spiritual worship time. So, you know, you start speaking in tongues, as fast as you can. And unless you're a good didgeridoo player, what happens is you stop circular breathing and then you start losing consciousness. And as soon as you're about to die, you're like, oh, this is so spiritual. This is so awesome. And then it starts going into a bit, blah, 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 then you start jumping around and then it turns into like a super spiritual experience. Now, that'd be wonderful if the Bible said you must do that. I'm going, oh, look how much I love God, oh, you know. But in actual fact, the Bible has commanded none of that. What does spiritual worship look like in the Bible? Well, Paul has a little something to say about it. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. There's a good example of doing things. And it might be like, no, my dad taught me how to be spiritually worshiping. Come to church. Hymn book. That's how they all do it, you know? And, you know, it's just like the reformed position. You know, this is hymn book, hand and poppy, sing. And, you know, maybe that, whatever. The point is we've all got our little versions or, you know, stand. Or whatever it is, you know? And the point is the Bible telling us to do it? Or apply that to other areas of your life. What is the Bible saying you should do? That's how you honor the Word. That's how you fight the leaven of religious hypocrisy. Then, of course, finally, and I'll close with this. We need to see, based on this passage, that while men judge the heart according to the deed, that's the whole reason, that's the motivation for doing it. If you do a deed, people look at the deed and go, ooh, look how much they love God. It's exactly the other way around with God. God judges the deed according to the heart. That's why the most righteous deeds can be like filthy rags before the Lord. They can be mere monuments to pretense. And it's not like God's looking for a sinless heart in order to judge the deed, but he's saying that I want a heart that cares about what I'm saying to it. I want a heart that actually seeks to honor my words, my real ones, the ones in the Bible. I want a heart that is eager to know what I have to say to it. I want a heart that admits its failure when it gets things wrong. I want a heart, as we said last night, that looks to Christ and sees its need for a Savior. So let's end it with this. Maybe this morning the Spirit is convicting you about something that you're doing, a monument of pretense that you're doing, involved with. The point is not to leave you there. The point is to say, God wants you to repent of it. God wants you to actually go to the Word and figure out what God wants you to do about that. And as always, God wants you to look to Christ to find forgiveness this morning. And then from that forgiveness, from that place of fullness, that place of reality, that place of loving God, move forward and do everything that you do according to His Word. You know, the Apostle Paul has this beautiful little saying. He says, the love of God compels me to do all that. It gets him out of bed in the morning, gets him whipped like a million times and gets on a shipwreck and then does another thing. Why? The love of God. That's not his love for God. God's love for him. So this place of fullness, the gospel, is what is moving him. There's no pretense in anything he's doing, because it's coming from a heart that wants to know God's word because of what God has done. This is what the Puritans called evangelical obedience. A responsive obedience to the gospel. What is God? We spoke about the law last night. Leads you to sin, leads you to Christ. But it also shows you what God really wants you to do. It has a normative use, but it comes from that place of fullness, not emptiness. There's this beautiful little section of Ezra. I just want to read this to you before we pray. It says that they, the people of Israel, for a moment, sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. For a moment, in all their abomination and wickedness, there was a moment where they sang responsively because of the love of God and His goodness. Let's pray now. Now there's a monument to show how the world, look how Christian we are, look how well we can pray now, look how much we love God. Ooh, we spend such a nice long time in prayer and preaching. No, we pray now because of God's love and goodness to us. We pray now, and then you go out and you talk about God today, you do everything you do, you know, love your brother, love your sister, do all the things that the Bible says, not because you want to show anyone how spiritual you are, but because of what Jesus has done for you. All right, let's do that today, and we'll reassemble tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would bless this word to our souls, to our hearts, and to our day now as we go. I pray that you would help us to live responsively to the gospel. I pray you'd help us in this way to kill pretense. There will be no pretending, no churchy stuff, just for the sake of getting people to think we're churchy people. And I pray that for those many good churchy things that ought to be, that they would arise out of hearts that are mesmerized by your love for them. We thank you, Lord, that you can't be fooled. Our deeds will always be judged according to our hearts. Let our hearts be found fettered to you in the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.